I invite you to take up your Bibles once more. Please turn to Amos, and that can be found on page 764. Or if you're kind of thumbing through your own, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. So if you are getting to Daniel, just go a little further to the right. You are almost there. We'll read Amos chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, as we're introduced to the prophet, and his prophecy begins with a frightening roar of the Lord. Amos chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Pay attention to the word of God. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Praise God for his holy word. Let's pray and ask him to bless our time tonight. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, the ministry of Amos took place around 760 BC, and at this time in Israel's history, the nation is no longer united. It's now split in two, into a north and to a south, and usually in Scripture, oftentimes the north is referred to Israel, and the south is referred to as Judah. And then even after there are two kingdoms, sometimes the north and south is collectively referred to as Israel. But for our purposes here, normally when referring to Israel, we'll be thinking of the northern kingdom and Judah, the southern kingdom. And at the time of Amos' ministry, both Israel and Judah are experiencing a time of prosperity and expansion. The northern kingdom of Israel has a very strong military, and they've pushed the borders of the nation back to where they were during the reign of Solomon. And in their prosperity, as Amos looked around at the people of God, he saw a people who had been blessed with nearly every material blessing, and yet they were completely spiritually bankrupt. He saw a people that took their special status as God's chosen people for granted. He saw an Old Testament church with slipping standards, or even we'll see with no standards, as they exploited those that they should protect, the weak and the helpless. He looked around and he saw idolatry, the love of money, and greed. He saw a people who had abandoned the God who rescued them from slavery and sin in Egypt. And even though they abandoned him and forgot about him, they still presumed upon him that he would continue to bless them in spite of their sin. The church of Amos's day, what they needed was a firm shaking. They needed a wake-up call. They needed to be warned of the dangers of falling away, of being lukewarm and even cold to the things of God. They needed to be warned against taking comfort in their own prosperity. They were completely living for self and not unto the Lord. So the Lord sent a prophet. The Lord sent a prophet to preach the truth to them loud and clear, so that they might be shaken out of their sin and selfishness and return to the God who loves them, and return to the only place where salvation is found. Now, as I described the northern kingdom that Amos ministered to, let me ask you tonight, does that description sound familiar? Do you know anyone else that might be prone to wander? Do you know anyone else that's a little too comfortable with their place in prosperity in the world? Do you know anyone else that might just be going through the motions of worship, presuming upon the Lord, and expecting Him to bless them in the Christian life? Do you know anyone else so wrapped up in themselves that they're completely oblivious to the needs of others around them? Do you know anyone like that? I thought you did. I do too. Well, tonight we'll be introduced to the prophet Amos and see that the theme of this book is essentially the Lord is roaring. Roaring from his holy city, calling his people to repent and to seek him so they might live. And as those who are guilty of many of the same sins that Amos is going to speak against, we need this message as well. Now, for our points, we're going to use a similar method for most of these sermons as we go through the book. It'll be familiar to those that were in the Jesus in Every Page in Sunday School, and we had that little that well-drawn diagram with the boxes and the arrows, where essentially we're going to study the passage in its original context and figure out what it means, and then we're going to reflect how it points to and finds fulfillment in Christ. And then we'll spend some time applying what we learned to us, bringing it forward to us as New Testament believers. So it'll go explain, point to, fulfilled in Christ, and application. Generally, that's the format we're going to follow as we go through Amos. So let's read verse 1 again. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So the prophecy here contains the words of Amos. Amos is actually what we refer to as one of the first one or two writing prophets. There were definitely prophets previously, and they wrote things in books like 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Amos probably didn't sit down and just write out this whole prophecy at one time. It's probably kind of a collection of several sermons that he gave over a period of time that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he put into this book. We also learn that Amos was from Tekoa. Tekoa is a small town about 10 miles southeast of Jerusalem, and it was in the southern kingdom. It was in Judah. And this is significant because nearly all of his ministry is actually focused on the northern kingdom, which is Israel. So you have a man that lives in the south that God is going to call to preach a difficult message to those in the north. We also learn that Amos's occupation was the occupation of a shepherd. Now, there's some discussion about the word used here for shepherd. We can't know for sure, but the scholars do wonder if perhaps, since he was so close to Jerusalem, that perhaps he was in charge of the flocks needed for Jerusalem and the temple and whatnot. And we also get the time period spelled out for us pretty specifically. During the reign of Uzziah and Jeroboam, and then there's a very significant earthquake that's referenced. So these three events intersect to give us a date right around 760 B.C., Now, we've already surveyed the spiritual condition of the times, but it would be helpful for us to remember a little bit about what it says about Jeroboam. This would be Jeroboam II in 2 Kings, just to remember what kind of idolatry is going on here. 2 Kings 14:24 says this about Jeroboam II, "And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin." So Jeroboam the first is referenced here, and that's the one who in 1 Kings 12 set up the two golden calves for those in the northern kingdom. When early on, soon after the dividing of the kingdom, Jeroboam the first did not want people going down to Israel to the temple to worship, and so he set up two centers of worship where they worship calves of all things in the northern kingdom, so he can kind of keep the funds and keep the people up north there. Well, 1 Kings 12, we read of that when he set that up. So the king took counsel, made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and he put one in Dan. We'd like to say more on that, as hard as that is to understand. We just want to understand the context here and what kind of worship is going on when Amos is speaking to these people. 150 years or so have passed since the northern kingdom now has been participating in this blatant idol worship. So this has been going on for probably at least four generations or so. So now we can see why, that even though the northern kingdom is strong and prosperous, Yahweh is the furthest thing from their minds and their hearts. So then, who does the Lord send to confront them in their apostasy? He doesn't send someone that's trained in the school of the prophets. The prophets had schools. He sends a shepherd from the kingdom of the south to proclaim God's roaring judgment to the people of the north. Now, we don't have a dialogue here. We don't know what that call was like. We can only imagine that Amos may have said, are you sure you want to send me? I'm not from the school of the prophets. And are they really going to listen to me, a southerner coming from Judah? And we don't know what he said, but the facts that we have are recorded for us. The Lord calls a shepherd from Judah to proclaim the Lord's message of judgment to a people who need repentance. A shepherd from Judah proclaiming a message of the kingdom of judgment to come. Now, I know that you have heard a lot of really wonderful preaching from here, so some of your minds are hearing these things. A prophet, a shepherd from Judah, kingdom message, judgment, and you're going, your minds are going right to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, our prophet, and good. I'm glad they're going there, but we're going to come back to our Lord in just a minute. Looking at verse 2, we read this. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Now, this verse here gives us the setting. It gives us the mood, and it gives us the tone that we're to read and think about for the entire rest of the book. The Almighty I Am sees his people in sin, and he's no longer going to keep quiet about it. And I would do a lot more yelling and roaring, but we saw what happened this morning. So just imagine that I'm giving some roars here as Yahweh roars. But through Amos, the Lord roars. He yells. He explodes. They have not listened to him up to this point, so he gets louder. And where he roars from is very important. See, the Lord is seated as king over the Ark of the Covenant in his holy temple, in his holy city. The Lord roars out judgment and warning as he sits enthroned in the very midst of his people from the heavenly city, from Jerusalem. He's a king ruling in the very midst of his people, giving this warning through the prophet. This is meant to be a frightening picture. God, who is almighty and holy, and his voice is in such a roar, it's so overpowering that we essentially see the shepherds mourn. It causes the shepherds to weep, to break down in their field into tears. And it says the top of Carmel withers. That's a very large mountain. And imagine the entire top of a mountain just withering because of the force and voice of the Lord. This is no kind and gentle coming alongside. This isn't a nudge. Hey, you may want to melt down those golden calves and stop doing that. The message comes from Yahweh, from the very throne of God on the earth, and it's a terrifying roar like none in that generation had heard. This is a reminder to all that God is sovereign and the Lord reigns. And he roars because the people are not listening. And the time of judgment, the time of exile, is drawing near. Now, the exile for the northern kingdom, when we think exile, we're usually thinking of Judah's exile to Babylon. But there is also an exile for the northern kingdom around 722. So this is about 38 years or so before the northern kingdom is going to go into exile. And the words of Amos are the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord roaring from his holy city, calling his people to repent and seek him so that they might live. That's the setting of this prophecy as we look at verses 1 and 2. And already we have a lot here, as I'm sure some of you have been thinking about it, that points forward to Christ, our great shepherd, and the ultimate prophet that all these prophets pointed to. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the great and final prophet and revelation of God. And he also comes, as we've been hearing about, he comes with a message of judgment and a warning for all who are stuck in sin to repent. And even though the northern kingdom of Israel, as a nation, is long gone by the time Jesus comes, if you just look at a map, most of our Lord's ministry takes place in what would be the northern kingdom of Israel. But the place of his birth takes place what would have been in the southern kingdom. So we have a lot of parallels here, and they're not accidental. And we'll flesh out some of these things as we go through the book. We have a lot of parables from Amos to Christ, but I think the most significant parable that Jesus is from the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who preaches the coming kingdom of God. He preaches the message that Amos preached: repent, for the kingdom is near. Repent, for judgment is coming. The book of Amos and all its judgment looks forward to the preaching and mission of Jesus, and certainly to when he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And as we go through this book, we'll come back to this theme over and over again. As a couple of you requested that we go through a minor prophet, I wanted to pick one that wasn't too long and that I couldn't really find, you know, a lot of other people preached on. And so, well, Amos has 9 chapters. That's a good length, and I don't remember very many sermons, if any, on the book of Amos. I mean, Professor Vanderhart probably has some. So I picked it, and I had read it several times, you know, as your Bible reading plans, as you kind of go through quickly. But then I read it, announced I was going to do it, I read it again, and I found out, and I read, and I was reminded that it's 9.5 chapters of judgment and 4 verses at the end of essentially hope. And so, boy, we must really need a lot of warnings and a lot of discipline for God and his providence to bring this to us, and we'll look forward to it. But with our remaining time, what I want to do is bring this passage forward the rest of the way and talk about how it applies to us as New Testament Christians as we wait for Christ to come again. I'm going to introduce a few things, and we'll come back to these things as we go, because this book is not just for the northern kingdom of Israel, it's for us. In Galatians 6:16, Paul refers to the church as the Israel of God. Through this book, the Father sends Christ the Son as our prophet. And he does this because of his great love for us. He loves us too much to leave us stuck in our sin and misery, so he sends the Son as his messenger to call us to faith and repentance through the prophet Amos. The message of Amos is the same message the Lord had for the church in Laodicea, and it's the same message for the church that we have in us. Our New Testament reading, Revelation 3, starting at verse 15, this really parallels the message of the book of Amos, and this may be our reading a few times. Just to remind us, I want you to kind of keep Revelation 3:15, this letter to the church, in mind tonight, as we apply a bit of it, and also as we go through Amos. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And then he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Now, as we read of this call to repent, we must admit that we are often hard-hearted and hard of hearing. And at times we do need the Lord to roar at us. And if he doesn't roar at us, we're just going to stay stuck in and loving the world and our sins. Sometimes spiritually we're like toddlers who are doing something pretty naughty. Don't do that. They might even turn around and look, and then they just keep doing it. We know they hurt us. We know they did. But they just don't want to stop. Or rather than like a toddler, we're probably more like this. We're probably more like this basset hound puppy that only lasts a year and a half in our house. Okay? She was completely disobedient in every way, and she would not obey commands to stop doing anything. Wouldn't stop chewing things, wouldn't get out from under the bed, wouldn't stop grabbing a sandwich out of Gwen's hand from the table. I mean, it was, and you know, her name was Fiona. And eventually, and several times, one of the kids or Gwen said something like, this is the dumbest dog that we have ever owned, because she just wouldn't listen. Well, I disagreed with that statement. I thought she was very smart. I think she heard us. I think she not only heard us, but she knew exactly what we wanted her to do, and she just didn't care. She wasn't the dumbest dog we ever owned. She was the most stubborn and self-willed dog. I really miss her. But so often, this is us. Loving our sins so much that we just pretend not to hear the corrections. We pretend not to hear the warnings. Or we just don't believe them. Well, what happens when we won't listen to correction? Kids, when you won't listen to correction, what happens? Well, the consequences get worse. Instead of a warning, you might get a spanking, or you might get grounded, or you might be forced to clean the house. Really, kids, I'm not trying to give your parents any ideas. This is important for illustrative purposes. Or you might have to clean the house, including the baseboards, because you just wouldn't listen, and things like this. Okay? That's what happens. You won't listen. The punishment gets worse, so maybe you will listen. Well, as parents, in our weaker moments, when our kids don't listen, we might raise our voice and we might roar at them. And if this doesn't happen too often, they're quick then to stand to attention. Oh no, they're really mad now. And not just kids, but as adults, we do something similar. We need to be shaken. We need wake-up calls. It's obvious with our health. The doctor might say, well, if you don't eat well and lose 20 pounds, you're at risk of high blood pressure, or as they say in Texas, of getting the diabetes, or the diabetes. I think that's how they say it in Texas. Well, if we don't listen, and eventually we get high blood pressure or diabetes, that's our body roaring at us, telling us that we need to change our ways or we're in danger of dying. Well, sometimes when we're especially stuck in a sin or in love with a certain aspect of the world, we won't listen to the gentle correction of the Lord. We won't listen to the kind words from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, you may not want to do that. That may not be the best thing, or I'm worried about you. Sometimes we just block it out because we love that sin just too much. Well, again, the Lord our God loves us too much to leave us in our sin. So what does He do when we won't listen? Well, He turns up the volume. And if necessary, He roars at us. Now, the roaring of the Lord sounds different at different times. We do wonder, well, what does that sound like? What does the Lord's roaring sound like for the New Testament Christian? Well, here are four ways the Lord's corrective roaring might sound to us. And we'll come back and revisit these as we go through Amos. This is just a survey here. First, sometimes it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. As we sit under the preaching of the Word, we hear a sermon, we're convicted of a sinful way of thinking, feeling, or doing, and then we know that we shouldn't do that anymore, and we must change. The Spirit of God convicts us that we need to act. Well, that's a form of the Lord roaring at us, getting our attention. And when this happens, we must not pretend we didn't hear it. And we're pretending we didn't hear it, by the way, when we're sitting in our pews and in our seats, and at that moment in time, we're convicted of our sins as we sit here, and then by the time we hit that door and get in the car, we've forgotten all about it. Well, that's us ignoring the correction, maybe even the roaring of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord roars at us through the correction of a friend. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 tells us, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Whether it be our parents or our brothers and sisters in Christ as they confront us and correct us, why do they do that? Well, we know that correcting someone else is not fun, It's not something we like doing. We don't like and enjoy disciplining our children. We don't like and enjoy bringing something to someone's attention. They bring it to our attention because they love us. Well, this is a form of the Lord roaring at us. And oftentimes when we're corrected, we get offended. How dare they say that to me? Look at their own life. Or I can't, well, maybe that's true, but I can't believe the way they said it to us. Well, yeah, sometimes we could do a better job confronting sin, but the reality is, even if the correction is a bit abrasive, we wish it wasn't, but even if it is, you probably need some shaking and roaring at. If someone cares enough about you and sees enough danger to actually come to you and confront you, there's probably something that you need to repent of and change. That's the Lord roaring at you. Also, this would be the third one. So we would have preaching of the word as the Spirit applies it, parent or friend. The third one, the Lord corrects or roars at us through the shepherding and discipline of the church. There are three marks or characteristics of a true Christian church. We often forget the third one. The first is the right preaching of the word, proper preaching of the gospel. Second, proper administration of the sacraments. And third, the faithful practicing of church discipline. We often forget that one. Church discipline is the Lord's correction for us. It's the Lord's roaring at those whom he loves so that they might repent of their sins and seek him. We remember this in the three purposes or goals of church discipline. It's to restore the offender, to protect the flock, and to protect the reputation of Christ. The roaring of church discipline speaks to restoring the offender and protecting the flock. Church discipline now isn't a literal roar. It's not done in anger, but at times, especially if it's a public sin and one that you won't repent of, it is done clearly and boldly. It's a clear and bold call to repentance. And if someone will not repent, then the roaring gets louder. They may be suspended from the Lord's table for a time in hopes that that will lead them to repentance. Well, that's a form of the Lord roaring a warning and giving a call to someone to repent. Repent, or this temporary exclusion from the Lord's table could escalate, and it could become a permanent exclusion. It could become excommunication. This is a form of the Lord shaking and roaring. If the offense goes far enough and it's a public offense, that means people know about it. Okay, it's affecting a lot of other people in the church. It's announced publicly to the church. Well, that's more of the Lord's roaring. And as someone is embarrassed as their sins are announced, this is another form of a roar to the offender and to all who hear it. It's a loud warning. Flee from sin. Let it go. Repent. Seek the Lord and live. The Lord's roaring is unpleasant for us. It's scary. It can even be embarrassing. But praise our God that he loves us enough to do it. And some of us at various times definitely need some shaking to wake up and repent of whatever our pet sin is. Now lastly, the roaring of the Lord might look and sound like the Spirit of God, allowing our assurance of salvation to grow weak. This can happen as well. The Lord roaring at us, shaking us, trying to get our attention. On assurance of grace and salvation, Westminster Confeith 18:4 says this: true believers may have the assurance of their salvation, divers, that means various, in various ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in the preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even as such fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. In other words, sometimes the Lord's roaring is if we're stuck in our sin, we might start to doubt our salvation. We might fall into despair. we might wonder, am I saved? The Lord may remove for a time or severely lessen that assurance that I belong to Christ. So if you're struggling right now, if you're struggling with assurance of salvation, it certainly may be because you need some help in understanding what the Bible teaches about the surety of your salvation. But it also might be because you won't repent of a certain sin and the Lord is shaking you and getting your attention. The Lord at times allows our faith to be shaken so that we might repent and seek Christ and live. This is a form of the Lord roaring at us. So if we're struggling with assurance, we should certainly pray and ask the Lord to help us see, is this because there's some sin that I need to abandon? Now, we're going to have a lot of opportunities to reflect more on the subject of judgment and repentance. There's a lot of roaring going on in the book of Amos. I told you 9.5 chapters worth. And as we listen, let us instead of digging in against the Lord's correction and starting to get angry and defensive, or choosing to let it go one ear and out the other, instead, let us start to pray, Lord, let me hear, let me receive, let me obey what the Spirit says to me through your prophet Amos, which is Christ speaking to us. Let us give thanks and praise as we go through this book to God the Father, that He doesn't just leave us alone, that He doesn't just leave us in our sin, but that He loves us so much that He sent Christ the Son as our prophet to warn us and call us to faith and repentance, so we might be saved or might again enjoy sweet fellowship with our God. And let us be thankful that He continues to send more prophets, and in this time prophets with lowercase p's, messengers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And praise God that He also sends us preachers to confront us in our own sin. May we receive it well, however it comes, even if it doesn't come polished or in a way that's easy to receive. Let us be quick to receive it, knowing that we are often hard-hearted and stubborn, and we need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit to roar at us sometimes. Sometimes we need to be grabbed by the shoulders and shaken so that we might pay attention and wake up. May we be receptive to the Spirit's work as He applies the Word to us as we study this book. Let's pray. Our God and Father, our request is that You would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and wills to obey You. Expose what's sinful, what's wrong in our hearts. Expose the ways where we love the world too much, and cause us to repent. Cause us to pursue holiness so we might live a life of blessing and gratitude, and so that we might be a witness to the world of Christ's mighty grace and power at work in us, saving sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.